Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Praise God. The title of my message this morning is God Mad? Is God Mad? Now, we as Christians set out to portray God as a loving, kind, beneficent Heavenly Father. We don't like to talk about the fact that sometimes God gets mad. You say, well, how can a loving God get mad? How many here this morning that have children considered yourself and consider yourself a loving parent? Yeah. But did you ever get mad at those kids? Did you ever want to strangle them sometimes? Did you ever want to take them out and hang them up by their heels? Did all kinds of torture ever come to your mind? You know? But you were still a loving parent. But there were times that they drove you almost to the breaking point where if God hadn't held you in check, they would surely be dead. So is God mad? Does God get mad? The Scripture tells us in many places that God gets mad. He gets angry. The question has been asked here in the Los Angeles area recently, is God mad at Los Angeles? And we look around and we had disastrous fires a few months back and burned multitudes of homes and people were made homeless by that, and we thought that's terrible enough, you know. It was a major disaster. And then we turn around and we have a disastrous earthquake. Again, thousands of homes are destroyed or damaged and people are left homeless. People are killed in it. And then right after that, we have the mud come sliding down off the hills in a rain. And last week on television, I believe it was on Channel 4 here in Los Angeles, the question was asked, is God mad at Los Angeles? Well, I didn't get to watch the report, but I did see some of the clips that were made from it. And one person made the remark, God is giving Los Angeles a wake-up call. Now, I really would like to have seen the report that was given. But is God mad? Well, I've got news for Los Angeles. God gets angry, but not only just at Los Angeles. We look around at the rest of the world and we see the things that are taking place. We see wars going on. In fact, just within the last couple of weeks, the president of Russia made the statement, and maybe you heard it and maybe you didn't because they didn't play it up very much, but we were talking about the possibility that U.S. forces would be used to bomb Bosnia. And the remark was made, we could be looking at World War III. Now you talk about a threat. Now I don't think they've got the capability to carry it out myself. But people are making threats. People are trying to start wars. Wars are going on. There's all kinds of agitation going on. Is God angry? Is God mad? Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 tells us this, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In verse 7 it says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. I don't know that it's particular that God is specifically mad at a specific area of the world today, but the things that we see taking place, that some may say that is God's anger being shown on planet Earth right now, or against the people of planet Earth, are things that have already been prophesied in the Word of God. They are things that are told will come to pass before and at the end times. Wars and rumors of wars. You can't pick up the paper or listen to the news without hearing of somebody either in a war or trying to start a war. In some parts of the world, it looks like they're going around doing their best to start a war. And a lot of them are civil wars. Wars where a country is fighting with its own self. The people are fighting one against the other. And we find that even here in our own area, not particularly the government fighting against the government per se, but we find people fighting against each other. Just this past Friday in Paramount, California, maybe you heard it on the news, the students got in such a battle with each other they had to close the school down and send them home. That was a war almost that took place on a mini scale. It was a battle that happened. Nations rising up against nations. We're seeing that happen. Kingdoms against kingdoms. And then, of course, the famines. We hear about famines in some parts of the world where famine is so devastating, and yet we turn around in other parts of the world and they are so flooded they can't grow anything. And you know, famines can be created, artificially created. When I was in college, I took a class in archaeology, and my professor was getting ready to leave to go to somewhere in Africa to study a particular tribe of people that were starving to death. And his grant was to enable him to go there and try to find a solution as to why these people are starving to death. And he told us, he says, you know, he says, I'm going to put the money in my pocket, and I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to spend some time because I already know the answer. He says, I haven't even been there, and I know why they're starving to death. He says, because people have come in and shown them that if they sell their crops, they can get money and they can buy other stuff with that money. He says, so rather than eating the food they raise, they sell the crops and they don't keep anything for themselves. And that's why they're starving, because a spirit of greed has gotten in there. Now, he didn't call it that, but that's what we know it to be. Got in there and got hold of these people and said, if you sell the crops, you'll get money and you can buy these other things. Well, you can't eat a TV set. You can't eat a radio. You can't eat. They probably didn't have any automobiles, but they couldn't eat them. All of these material things that they were buying, they couldn't eat them, and they were starving to death. So famines, pestilence, diseases, things that we never heard of. Probably a good many of the diseases that are threatening mankind today, we didn't hear of when we were children. We did not hear of them. We didn't know they existed. We talk about the devastation that AIDS is wrecking in the world today, and we wonder, how did this thing get started? What happened? Now, there are various people who have various ideas as to how this came about. Some say it's a man-made disease that got out of control. Some say it's a punishment from God. I don't know, but it's there. It's present. And it's killing people by the thousands. Earthquakes. We experienced an earthquake. We know about earthquakes here in the Los Angeles area and in Southern California. And we've experienced them firsthand. And some people, they pack their bags and they move from Southern California, California in general, so they can get away from earthquakes. But yet, how many people realize the most devastating earthquake to ever hit the United States happened along the Mississippi River back in the 1800s? So you can't get away from them. Last week in China, there was an earthquake. In Sumatra, there was an earthquake. All of these things are taking place. Is God angry at the world? Is God angry at the people in the world? Well, as I said, the Bible gives us numerous examples of God's anger. And if you're taking notes, just write these down, because we're not going to have time to look them up. And if you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, it lists a whole batch of these. And I don't remember the key number, so I can't tell you what it is. But in the Old Testament, for example, Exodus 4:14, Numbers 11:1, 12:9, 22:22, 25:3, Deuteronomy 9:20, Joshua 7:1, Judges 2:14. And if you didn't get all of these, see me after the service, and I'll give them to you if you want to write them down. That's only about half of the references. Only about half. And we're going to read a couple here. Exodus 4:14. If you're turning in your Bible, Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. And it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, I read the entire scripture there, so you will want to read this on your own to find out the context of it. But here, God is speaking to Moses, and he's trying to get Moses' attention to go back and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage into the promised land. And Moses, like a lot of Christians today, is giving God every excuse he can come up with. And it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God got angry with this man that he was going to use right in the beginning here. And it happened on other occasions because Moses did things he wasn't supposed to do. God got angry with Moses. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, just a few pages over. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Here they are. God has delivered them out of slavery. Wouldn't it be great if you've been raised as a slave to suddenly be delivered out of slavery? To know that you're not have to go out anymore and make bricks for Pharaoh? That you can pretty much begin to live your own life? And here they are. They're on the way to the promised land. The land that's flowing with milk and honey. The land that God has said that he's going to give them. It's going to be their own nation, their own country. And things aren't going exactly the way they want right now. So they're complaining. Well, if Moses was a better administrator, he wouldn't have let this happen. He'd have packed in more provisions. He would have seen that we had meat. He would have seen that we had water. He would have seen that we had... I don't know why God chose Moses. He's a terrible leader. And they griped and they bellyached and they complained. But Moses was doing what God told him to do. And when they complained, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. It displeased God. And his anger was kindled. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. You know, I'm sometimes amazed that God had the patience to put up with these people. Really? I mean, gripe and bellyache and complain? That's all you read about from Exodus to Joshua. I mean, they're complaining. Joshua 7:1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass, and that the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabed, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, for those that may not be familiar with this story, they have been told to go in and destroy this group of people. They were to utterly destroy them and not take any of their possessions. They were to take any spoils. They were to destroy it. And Achan, like a lot of people, saw some gold, silver, fine garments, some really neat stuff. And he decided, I mean, this may be the record of the first leader in history. Do you ever think about that? He may be the first leader in history that we have record of. They were to destroy the people. They brought devastation and destruction upon those people. And they weren't to take anything. And he slipped a few of these things in and he buried them in the floor of his tent. Nobody will know. Joshua didn't know. Next door neighbor didn't know. But God knew. And God had said, don't do it. And he became angry with the children of Israel because they had sinned. They had trespassed. They were out to fight another battle and they were getting whipped. You go ahead and read the surrounding verses and chapters there. They were getting beat. This is God, you brought us in here, and we've come in here, an untrained army. We're not soldiers, but we've went in and we've whipped some of the finest armies around. In fact, in some cases, they just heard we were coming and they left town. And all of a sudden, now we can't win a battle. What's going on, Lord? Because you've sinned. You've trespassed. God got angry. In fact, another place, Judges chapter 2, verse 14, and again, I encourage you to read some of these when you get home and read the surrounding text, because we don't have time during this service to do that. We would be here an hour and a half. But in Judges chapter 2, verse 14, and it says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." Well, you talk about mad. Now, I said his anger was hot. He was steaming. "And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies." Boy, you talk about God being mad. He was mad. He sold them into the hands of their enemy. If that's the way you're going to be, you go back into slavery for a while. God was angry. Does God get mad? Yeah. That's just a few examples of the ones that I gave you in that list there. And as I said, there are others that you can read about. And there are times that the Bible speaks about specific instances when God became extremely angry. One of the cases was right back in the very beginning. I mean, the Bible hasn't even hardly got started till we find a case like this. Genesis chapter 5. It reads this, and Genesis chapter 6 is beginning to talk about Noah here, and it says in verse 5 here that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, if you back up and you read the first verses of chapter 6, it's got some interesting stuff there, and I really don't want to get into it too much, but it talks about there being giants, and it talks about the sons of God marrying the daughters of men, and there's much speculation as to what was really taking place here. Were angelic beings marrying human women and producing offspring? And various teachings are out on that, and quite honestly, I don't really know on some of it. And I'm not going to get into the water there and make it dirty, because I don't know the answers. But something was taking place. And it said that God saw such wickedness that was taking place, and every imagination of the heart, and all they thought about was evil. Then in verse 6 it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." You ever see something that's so bad, so terrible, that just makes you feel sick at your heart? Your heart hurts because you see these things going on around you, and sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. In fact, most of the cases, there's nothing we as human beings can do about it. We can't change it. And God's looking at it and he says, "I am sorry I made these people. Man, I wish I'd never heard the name Adam at this point." You know? And the Lord said, "I will destroy man. Wipe them out. Man, get rid of this mess. I mean, I thought I had something good going here, but get rid of these people whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now, if you talk about God getting mad, I think that's pretty mad. I don't think these other things even compare with how mad God was here. He was ready to completely destroy man and the beasts and everything else. "I'll wipe them out. I'll get rid of them. They think they're going to pull this stuff on me? Huh?" He was mad. Boy, I'd hate to incur that kind of wrath in God, wouldn't you? We think what's going on now doesn't even compare with some of that. Another instance is also in the Old Testament where God got angry. It's in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Now, some of you will recall that we're talking about in this particular area of Scripture about Abraham. And Abraham is a man that is essentially, he's come out of a heathen country. But he recognized there was one true God. And he comes out of his home country and he goes to a land that God is going to take him to. And on his way there, he goes a lot of places. And God gives Abraham many promises. And he tells him, he says, "I'm going to make your seed as the sand of the sea." And at the time he's telling him this, Abraham's getting old and he doesn't have any kids. But yet God is saying, "I'm going to multiply your seed till it will be as the sands of the sea. I'm going to bless you. He took along with him his nephew by the name of Lot. Now, it came to the point that Lot's servants and Abraham's servants couldn't get along with one another. I mean, there was a family feud, essentially. It was a family feud. You know, I can imagine one of Lot's servants going up to one of Abraham's servants and saying, "My master's better than your master," you know, or something like that. The next thing you know, they're fighting, you know. And so Abraham says, this can't go on. Okay, Lot, we got to separate. You go your way, I'll go mine. Now, by rights, Abraham, being the patriarch, could have said, I will take this place over here, and that's where my group's going to go, and you've got what's left over, Lot. That was his right to do that. But instead, he gave Lot first choice. Okay, Lot, you can have this valley down here, or you can have these mountains up here. Well, Lot, man, he's no dummy, you know. He says, man, this is going to be a lot easier down there in the valley. Yeah, things are nice down this big city over there, too, you know. Go stock up on provisions. Well, I might even move in closer to town, you know. And so that's where Lot headed. Next thing you know, man, he's all part of the city now, you know. May have even run for mayor or something, I don't know. But he was involved, man. And God looks down at this particular city by the name of Sodom and became angry at what he saw going on there. The sin and the degradation and things that were happening in that particular cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God became angry at the sin that was there. And he says in chapter 19, verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And in verse 25, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. He wiped that place out. Now, if you want to go visit the site of Sodom and Gomorrah today, good luck. Because there's some people think they might know where it was, but nobody's really quite sure. I mean, when God destroys something, he does a good job. He wiped them off the face of planet Earth. Destroyed them. He was angry. He was angry at the sin. Why does God get angry? God gets angry at sin. God hates sin. How come God can't hate? God hates sin. There's a lot of things that we look at God and we say, well, God can't do this. God can do anything he wants to do. He can do anything he wants to do. And one thing he hates is sin. And he gets angry when he sees sin running rampant. So we say, is God angry? Is God angry now? I would say he's angry now. I tell you, Mary and I have talked a few times, and I'm sure glad that she's not God, and she's sure glad that I'm not God, because either one of us would have probably wiped out everybody by now. You know? Get rid of this mess. You know? And a lot of you who are seated here this morning would be the same way. It's a good thing you're not God. Oh. Well, there wouldn't be anybody left. That would have solved the problem, I guess. But why is he angry? Well, first of all, you know, all you got to do is look around you to know that the conditions are about the same as they were in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 37, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, it doesn't say about some of the other things that were taking place, but that's what it's referring to. The same conditions that were in the days of Noah. And God looked down in the days of Noah and he says, I repent that I made man. Wipe it out. Get rid of them. Get rid of these terrible creatures. So we have the same conditions. You look around, and I don't have to name the things that are happening because you each and everyone know what's going on in the world today. You're educated people. You know what's taking place. And all you've got to do is read what was taking place in Sodom and read what was taking place in the days of Noah, and you know it's the same conditions that are taking place. Why is God angry? If he was angry then, he's angry now. Iniquity. Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn into Matthew chapter 24 and 2 Peter, if you want to kind of put markers there, we're going to be referring to them a couple of times as we go along here. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Boy, you talk about love waxing cold. There's a lot of cold-hearted people out there. A lot of cruel people out there. I mean, love is a four-letter word that doesn't almost exist anymore. You know? You find that people have got so much love in their heart they can walk up to somebody and pull out a gun and just shoot them in the head and walk on their way and as nothing happened. Iniquity. Love is waxing cold. We see things happening today we would have never dreamed of a few years ago. Why? Because love is waxing cold. I mean, I'm talking about the love among the people out in the world. It's getting almost non-existent. I mean, you know, it's this kill your neighbor before he kills you type thing. And we even see it in Christians too. We don't see Christians showing some of the love that they should be showing many times. You can go into some churches today and you won't find love in the church. Man, I've been into some that I was glad to get out of. I really was. Mary and I went to a church a number of years ago. Man, we were praying, Lord, please get this service over with so we can get out of this place, you know. I mean, I never like to get up and just walk out during the middle of a service, you know, but I was sure praying for the end. You know. No love. God puts a lot of stock in love. God believes in love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "But now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love." And Paul talks about if he doesn't have love, then all of these other gifts that he has are as a clanging gong, essentially, as somebody beating on a bucket. You know what beautiful, melodious music that would be to bang on a bucket? He says, if I don't have love, this is essentially what everything else sounds like. But if I've got love, it's harmony. It's a beautiful sound. It's beautiful music. The Bible preaches love, but love is waxing cold. That's one of the reasons that God's upset. But you know something I think that really makes God angry today? And this is a part that's a little tougher for me to get down on, you know, because some people might get offended. But it's the truth. I think one thing that really makes God downright sick to his stomach is there's a lot of false prophets, teachers, and doctrine out there today. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And verse 4 it says, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." We've been warned, folks, let no man deceive you. Does it line up with the Word of God? Better be careful. I remember one preacher used to be on TV, and he still may be on some obscure channel. And I'll admit, the last time I saw was a rerun from 30 years ago. But you probably would, if I called him by name, and I will. I mean, it doesn't matter. O.L. Jaggers. Ever hear of O.L. Jaggers? He had a favorite saying when he was preaching. As he was driving home a point, he'd pick up his Bible, and he'd shake it, and he'd say, "It's in the book! It's in the book!" Well, my friend, don't let anybody deceive you. It better be in the book. It better be in the book. Somebody can come unto you and say, "Thus saith the Lord, God told me to tell you," or whatever. But if it's not in the book and it doesn't line up with what's in this word here, in this book, you better be careful. Don't let anybody deceive you. Verse 5 says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Then we want to skip down to verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That was Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Deceive the very elect. Who is the elect? We're the elect. And they're coming along so slick, so good, that it's deceiving some of the elect. There's a lot of people out there falling for false teaching and false doctrine and false prophets today. You know what? I think that makes God sick. And I got a good suspicion it makes him angry. These guys running around. We've all heard of people claiming to be Christ. There used to be in the Los Angeles area. I remember when we first moved out here in the 1950s, there was some guy running around in the greater Los Angeles area, and he claimed to be Christ. He claimed to be Jesus. Well, he fooled around with somebody's wife, and the guy put a stick of dynamite under his house and blew him up, you know, and that ended him. You know, but there's still ones running around. People running around and telling you things that, well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as so much shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. There are people out there telling you things today that if you listen to it and you follow it, worse, is a damnable heresy. Now, some people could get mad at me, but I'm here to tell you today, my friend, you're not God. You ain't never going to be God. When you get to heaven, you ain't going to be a God. But there's people out there telling you that you're God right now, but you're not. Oh, but you're born again. You're God now. I think there's another scripture says in there about the spirit of adoption. By the spirit of adoption. I told somebody the other day, I want to give you an example. My wife and I are white. We go out and we adopt a black baby. That baby becomes our child, right? It's our son or daughter, whatever it is. Takes our name. Part of our family. But it ain't white. Right? It was adopted. And we ain't God. But there's people out there that are telling you that. There's people out there telling you that you can do this and you can do that. And people are falling for it. People out there are telling you that God can't use you if you're sick in body. If you've got a deformity or an infirmity, God can't use you. My friend, some of the people I've seen used of God the most were sick in body. They had things wrong with them. And I want to tell you how you can prove it by the Bible. Paul is a man of God. And he says he had a thorn in the flesh, and God never healed him from it. God never gave him deliverance from that. Paul says, I've had it all these years, and for some reason God's not healed me of it. I've not been delivered from it. My friend, God can use you if you have an open heart and you're willing to follow him. He can use you. You can go to heaven, and you won't have a crippled body there or a sick body or all these other problems when you get there. But God can use you with one down here. 2 Peter 2:1, let's read that again. It says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There's some warnings to the church in 2 Peter. If you haven't read some of these lately, maybe you need to read it again, but there are warnings to the church in 2 Peter. You say, okay, Brother Unger, you preached a lot of negative stuff this morning. God's mad. Yeah, I think he's got good reason to be mad, don't you? God's got good reason to be angry. Then is there any hope? Is there any hope? Yes, there's hope. You see, there was even hope in the days of Noah. God has said, I'm going to destroy man. I'm going to wipe him off the face of the planet. I'm going to start all over. But it says in chapter 6, verse 8, and this is very important, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there's hope. Because when Noah found grace, it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and Noah preached to the people as he built the ark, and my friend, if they'd have repented, God would have spared them. I believe if somebody had come up as they were boarding the boat and said, Noah, I repent, that he would have gone on board. But nobody repented. Nobody. But there was hope. There was a chance for them to be saved. And they ignored it. Matthew 24:13 says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We have to endure. There's hope. Even though we see all these things going on around us, there's hope. 2 Peter 2:5 says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And we see a flood of things happening upon the world of the ungodly today, but my friend, if you're a Christian, there is hope. There is hope. 2 Peter 2:6 says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. I'll go back a moment to Abraham. God told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't know the exact words and conversation that Abraham had with God. But it might have went something like this. Abraham said, well, now look, God. My nephew, remember him, Lot? He lives over there, him, his wife, his kids. They live over there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, they like living there. You know, couldn't you spare the place if we can find some righteous people living there? Well, so we find so many righteous people. If I find them, God, will you spare the place? I'll go look for them. If I find them, will you spare the place? And God says, yeah, if you find so many righteous people, I'll spare the place. And I don't remember the numbers right offhand, but you can read it there. And Abraham comes back, and he says, well, I couldn't find that many, God, but how about if I find this many? And he comes back later, well, still couldn't find it. What if I find this many? And the only people that made it out was Lot and his family. His wife didn't even really make it because, you see, she couldn't give up the things of the world, and she just had to have that one last look. And turned around and looked back. But there's hope, my friend, today. Because you see, even though God has got reason to be angry, he's got good cause to be angry. And I don't know that some of the things happening today are necessarily God's particular wrath being demonstrated in Los Angeles or wherever. Some of these things are just natural things that take place because of the way that the earth is made up and so on. And some of it may be the hand of God. I'm not the judge of that. But God loves us. He is still a loving Father. And we are told in God's Word, we're not told too much by man anymore, but we are told there that we are to discipline our children. We love our children, we'll discipline them. You that are parents that loved your kids, you disciplined them when they were wrong, didn't you? And sometimes they didn't like it. They might have even told you what a terrible parent you were. And sometimes God has to discipline us, but he loves us. And he cares about us. He cares about us with a love that is so great and so overwhelming that he was willing that for us to be saved, he would send his own son, Jesus, to die on a cross. We wouldn't make that kind of an effort to save somebody. God says, I'll give the very best I have. I'll send my own son to make that ultimate sacrifice for sin that these people can be saved. And all they've got to do, it's just ask him to come into their heart. All they've got to do is ask him to forgive them. Don't have to do any works. Don't have to go out and recite something. Don't have to go out and give somebody money. Because you see, if salvation was bought with money, probably none of us here would be saved today. Because it would be something reserved for the very wealthy. Because it'd be a high price tag. But it was not bought with money. It was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a gift to us. All we have to do is accept it. As it was said in Sunday school class this morning, if somebody gives us a gift of a car, for instance, and we park it in our garage and we never drive it, it's worthless. But I'll tell you, if somebody gave me a new car and parked it in my garage, I'd sure be out there driving it. I'd be running the wheels off that thing. Yes, sir, I'd sure be enjoying it. And God has given us the gift of salvation. But it's up to us if we enjoy it. It's up to us if we accept it. It's up to us if we participate in it. And He's given us a lot of wonderful gifts and blessings and so many things that God has done for us. He loves us. And so even though we can look around and we see all these terrible things happening, and some people saying, well, why is our kind and loving God doing these things? Or why is He allowing it to happen? His Word says it will happen. It will take place. And why is it taking place? It's because of sin. It's because of the sin that's in the world. A number of years ago, there was a lady that attended the church that I was attending at that time, and she operated a small private home, or almost kind of like a little hospital, for children who were born deformed and mentally retarded. Most of these kids would not live to see their fifth or sixth birthday. There were kids whose heads, I mean, I'm talking babies that are 6 months, a year old, whose heads were the size of a basketball, because of water on the brain and other diseases and deformities. She took me on a tour of that place one time, and she said, I'm going to tell you the reason why most of these kids are that way. She says, it's because of sin. It's because of sin. The parents abused their bodies, they took drugs, whatever. And because of sin, these babies were born that way. There's sin out there today, but we still serve a loving God. He loves us. And no matter what we're going through, that's the thing that we need to keep in our thoughts foremost. God loves me. It doesn't matter if my husband or my wife loves me. It doesn't matter if my kids love me. It doesn't matter if my neighbors love me. It doesn't matter if anybody else on planet Earth loves me. God loves me. You know what? That makes you somebody special. Because God loves you. He cares about you. He cares about you with an undying love today.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.